Grace to you and peace from God our Father, and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God, and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I'll make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants, and they followed him. Many, many years ago, we went camping as a family up by Taquamenon Falls, up in the Upper Peninsula of Michigan. If you've ever been up there, it looks, they call it the Root Beer Falls because of the tannin in the water, and so it foams, and it's a real neat place. And by the falls, there are also places where you can go fishing. So we went into a bait store. We had some fishing poles with us. Went into a bait store and bought some bait, and asked the guy who was selling the bait to us, "Where is a good place to go fishing?" And so he told us a place. He said, "This would be a good place to go fishing." So I, who have killed and drowned bait in more states in this country than I can even count, caught nothing. I kept my record going. Caught nothing. I know some of you. Jay, you're a fisherman, aren't you? Isn't Jay a fisherman? Aren't you? A hunter then or something? Okay. I know Doug would understand this if Doug Meyer were here. And some of the rest of you as well. Jerry, I'm sure, understands how to catch fish better than I would. But anyway, didn't think too much more of it. A couple years later, a lady who was in social work joined our congregation in southeastern Michigan. And she happened to have come from the Upper Peninsula. And she happened to know where we went fishing. And she happened to know where that bait store was because her father owned it. And she said, "You don't think we're going to tell the tourists where the fish are, do you? We want to keep the fish for ourselves." Well, I thought that was pretty mean and nasty. But I understood. We want to keep it for ourselves. How do you know where to go fishing? How do you know where to find the good fish? James and John are mending the nets because sometimes those nets go on the bottom of the lake and they get torn and then the fish get through instead of getting caught. I have to wonder, when they selected the text for today, I know why they did it, to select the Old Testament text from Jonah, from chapter 3, where he goes and preaches to the Ninevites and calls them to repent, because that's what Jesus is doing. But I think it wouldn't have been a bad deal to choose the chapter before, where Jonah gets thrown down into the depths of the sea, and God appoints not a net, but a fish, to go and rescue him and put him up on dry ground so he can go back to being his servant. I thought that'd be a much better one because, first of all, God has to go save us before we can save anyone else. And if we think of being saved simply as trying hard to be nice people, then we really haven't been saved. To be saved means to be drawn out of trouble we can't get out of and put into a place of safety. Kind of like if we were a freshwater fish that got thrown into salt water and somebody had to come and rescue us before we died. That's what our Lord does. He comes to rescue. He comes to announce good news. The kingdom of God is at hand. Well, if you know much about the Gospel of Mark, you'll know that quite often, Jesus says, "Don't tell anybody about me. Don't tell anybody what I'm doing." Because, like today, we all have our own ideas and our own opinions. And the idea and the opinion that the people had in Jesus' day was when the kingdom of God was at hand, that equaled the kingdom of David. And when David was king, he defeated all his enemies round about and put them in submission under himself. And, well, the Jews knew they wanted to be delivered from Herod, who was in cahoots with Rome, and from the Roman Empire. And so there were people who were not ready to confess their sin, but who were more ready to say, God's the one who's really at fault. He knows we need help, and he's not doing it for us. That's the way our old sinful nature, the old Adam or Eve in us, thinks. We deserve more. We deserve things better. How many days don't we live where news in our own family or in the nearby neighborhood or in our country at large just crushes us? Versus the days when we're just whoopee-doo super happy and everything is going great. It seems like there's always some wind hitting and knocking us here and there, and we wonder, how do we make it through all this? And is God really there in my suffering? That's the title of a lot of books. Well, the scriptures would say yes. He is there and he's done what's really important. But anyway, as we think about this, first of all, when John was arrested, that ought to give us a little hint. When John was arrested, it's quite a bit later in Mark where Mark tells us that John the Baptist had said to the king, you shouldn't be with the wife you're with. You've stolen her from your brother, and that's wrong. And he got put into prison and finally, as we know, beheaded. But here, when John was arrested, after John had done this call to people to repent, don't worry about somebody else, but you, in your own heart, stand before God and say, there are things about me that are wrong that God needs to heal. This is not the time to look around then or today. It's not like I hope they hear it. It's for each one of us to recognize that we've had to be saved and redeemed. That there are things in our thoughts and words and our deeds that lead us to be those who would swim as far away from the Lord as we possibly can, thinking we're going to where it's peaceful and settled, only to get ourselves in worse and worse trouble. But there are others as well, in our world as well, who are swimming away from the Lord and don't even know it, believing that things are getting better and better, or at least they're working at it, trying their best, but without ever really being at peace. The drives to try anything to make things better, and it's never going to completely happen. Even if we have a peace from the Lord, even for us in our lives, we're going to live in a broken world until he finally comes to fix it all. That doesn't mean we give up and do nothing, but it does mean we recognize that our God's kingdom is not one where just everything is going to be perfect here, any more than the kingdom was going to be perfect at the time of Jesus. And so he would spoil that for us. He would spoil for us the notion that if we just work hard enough at it, everybody will love each other, everybody will care for each other. That's going to take the miracle of life everlasting before it happens completely. It begins now, but it's going to have to come only when, in the full sense, our Lord returns and takes us to be with himself. But we live in the hope of that. We live in the hope that what he has promised will be there because we live in the confidence that we are saved and redeemed, that we have been caught. Every analogy breaks down, and this one certainly does as well. What do you do after you catch a fish? Well, in the old days, let's go before the time of catch and release, they used to fry them. They used to broil them. They used to eat them. And so here, Jesus says to the disciples, I'm going to have you go catch people. My first thought might be, oh, that must not be very good. But this is not catching people so we can do something bad to them. This is catching them to deliver them from a world that is going to finally kill them and put them into the safety of the kind of water that God provides, the waters of holy baptism, the blessings of being washed clean inside through his word, being fed with the sacraments, being given the gifts of life, so that we can come here and we can know. We come in our God's presence at peace with him, acknowledging that in our world there are many things we would like to keep hold of, even though we're foolish to do it. There are things we don't want to let go of, things where we say, I don't care if this is right or wrong, I have a right to do it. And our Lord comes to spoil that in us. He comes to spoil some of those ideas that we hold most dearly, because he says, if you keep holding on to those, my grace and mercy cannot come through to others, through you to others. And that's what it's all about. That's what it's all about. Putting our whole self into it, into loving people for whom he died, people for whom he rose, trusting that through us as well, people will be touched with that gospel, that the net is what catches us and delivers us from the troubles we're in and brings us into safety. And the analogy breaks down because finally it's us as individuals, not just as a school all going in one direction, but us as individuals being proud to say, I'm a Christian. I'm proud that in my family and circle of friends, I can love others with my Lord's forgiving love, that thereby my love and my care for other people is the net that will catch them up and give them peace, and that I look for every relationship in my life. I look for a way in which I can bring Christ's grace and mercy, won for us on the cross, into the lives of others. And so, repent, the kingdom of God is at hand, really simply means for us every Sunday, acknowledge once again that we are in Christ's kingdom, that he's caught us up to make us part of a new community, one where it's not just us taking care of ourselves, but us being responsible for each other, to love each other, to encourage each other, to help others in this community and in our own lives to recognize when we're wandering and going astray. It may be through a faulty idea about God. It may be through some stubbornness of ours about a relationship. It may be about our agony and our fear of the future. And he says, let all of that be touched by my eternal grace and mercy. And so he put his whole self in so that he might bring us into his kingdom and then send us out to put our whole selves into that ministry of loving and caring for others. I pray that God will open all of our eyes to see opportunities each day where we might bring that grace and mercy and love into the lives of others. Amen. May the peace of God that passes all human understanding keep our hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.